Going to take them back there and do a little lesson with them as well while we're out here. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that the story did not end on Friday. We thank you that the story did not end on Sunday either. That your story is continuing even till today in the lives of your followers, in the lives of your disciples, in the lives of your children. Father, guide us today. Direct us. Help us to see you in the resurrection, to see you in the scriptures, to see you each and every day. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been getting back to, over the past couple of weeks, we've been getting back to Jesus, just simply Jesus. And normally on a Sunday morning, I say, turn in your Bibles to this passage, or turn in your Bibles to that passage, or today I'm going to say, turn in your Bibles to wherever you want, because wherever you go, you're going to find Jesus. And that's what it's all about. He is literally the center and the abiding story of the character in the entire Bible. It's all about him. Our lives are all about him. I know we get a lot of stuff in this world kind of comes pressing in, and we get worked up, we get stressed, we get, life can be complicated. Life can be even oppressive sometimes, with pain and suffering and just confusion and truth, what's truth, what's not truth. There's just so much going on. We're getting back to Jesus. Simply Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about. And you know, we've been asking this question, well, okay, who is Jesus? At the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we worshiped him as king. At the cross on Friday, we thanked him for being the Savior, the sacrificial Savior. Today, we get to celebrate him as the champion of life. In John chapter 1, verse 4, we read, in him was life, speaking about Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the author and sustainer of life. And we think, okay, life is the opposite of death. It's far more than that. When Jesus speaks life into the heart of somebody who surrenders and turns to him, not only does that change the person in the moment, but forever. Our entire destinies are completely transformed. And we've kind of been looking at that. We've been, today we celebrate the resurrection. And if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, your life, your future, your destiny has been completely changed forever. You will never be the same once you enter into a relationship with Christ. And that's something that we need to kind of consider, because in this world, there's a lot going on. We have a lot of relationships, work, school, family, neighbors, all kinds of stuff. And they do change us. Everybody we meet changes us to some degree. But a relationship with Jesus changes us forever and continues to change us forever. You and I have been given a dynamic, fulfilling, abundant life from the creator of heaven and earth. Our names are written in the book of life and can never be erased. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've come to the resurrected Christ, your name is never taken out of heaven. They estimate that there's around 4,200 religions in the world, 4,200 different religions in the world. But there's only one empty tomb. 4,200 religions in the world. That's not counting different cults and belief systems and everything else. And, you know, 4,200 of them. But one empty tomb. One risen Savior. One way to heaven. One abiding truth. And that's Christ. And, you know, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven that will never go away. You are a son or daughter of the resurrection. Let's take a look at what we read here in the scriptures. We're going to look at a couple of different passages passages today. John 11 says this, in John 11, 25 and 26, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't just say, I'm bringing the resurrection, I'm bringing life into the world. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? The Lord's talking to Martha, and he ends up at the mourning that's going on over their brother Lazarus being in the grave. And he makes it clear. He's like, do you understand who I am? Scriptures make it clear that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends to Jesus. But they still didn't know who he was. And we ask this question, who is Jesus? And he tells them, you don't quite get it yet, but I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not just a public figure. I'm not just I'm not some head of a religious movement. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And he starts out this when he tells them what's going on here. He tries to explain to them. He goes to Mary, and we read in John 11, 33 through 35, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And it says that Jesus wept. We learn a lot about who Christ is just in this kind of this moment here. We learn that he's far more than what people thought he was. But we also understand that as great as he is, we call that the transcendence of God. As great as he is, he looked at the people and he wept. We call that the imminence of Christ, the imminence of God, the personal, loving nature that he doesn't want to just be some far-off God that, you worship on a Sunday and then you go about your life. He wants to be connected to you. He loves you and he cares for you and what's going on with you and what you're doing and what you're thinking and what you're feeling. And he's compassionate. We learn so much about Christ in these passages. And then a couple of verses later, he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. We talked about this on Friday a little bit. Jesus comes to the tomb. Everybody's mourning. Everybody's sad. It's been 4 days in the tomb. And probably not everybody knew him or who he was. Picture being one of those people. Friday we looked at what it looked like from the disciples, from the apostles' perspective. Picture you don't even know who Jesus is. But you care for this family who lost their brother, so you go and you're with them and you're mourning with them, and it's a deep and emotional thing. And then out of the blue, this guy stands up, comes forward, and says, Lazarus, come forth. You look at him like, what's this guy doing? And then Lazarus begins to move. And then he stands up and he comes out of the grave. Now picture what's kind of going on in this moment, what's going on here. Death itself could not resist the champion of life. In fact, my first funeral that I had to conduct, I was always taught in Bible college, find a biblical parallel, preferably that Jesus is intimately involved with, and then take it from there. So, my first funeral comes up. It's a 19-year-old, my cousin, actually, a 19-year-old girl. And I was terrified. I was like, okay, and I'm looking through the scripture. And I realized something. I realized that Jesus never performed a funeral. In fact, every funeral he went to, he messed up. Everyone that he went to, he totally messed up. Everybody's got the food out, and they're crying. And there were back in that culture, they would actually hire professional mourners that would come and cry. You got all this going on, everything's set up, probably a ton of work, and he comes and messes it up by making the person come up from the grave. Every single time. In Luke chapter 7, he came upon a funeral in the city of Nain, and he brings a woman's son back to life. They're in the funeral procession, and they're moving. The boy's dead. He comes along and says, get up. Now what do? You got all the food, you got all, you know, you're wearing your dark, best clothes. Now what do? He messed it up. In Matthew chapter 9, a ruler of the synagogue near Capernaum named Jairus had a daughter, and his daughter was sick, and then she died, and Jesus went in and he said, get up. Mess that one up too. In this one, it's been 4 days of mourning. And he did it again. Over and over again, the champion of life conquers death. Over and over again. He even messed up his own funeral. Kind of wrap your brain around that. I mean, that was pretty inconsiderate of him. When you put it in the human perspective, that's pretty inconsiderate. I mean, everybody's coming to see, to mourn you, and you're just going to get out? You're just going to ruin the whole show? I'm being facetious. He's the champion of life. Of course he's going to do that. Over and over and over again. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, so the cross, the reality of the cross, we looked at that on Friday, and it was horrible. Completely and utterly horrible. And for 3 days it was dark and sorrowful and wow. Even if you were one of the people that heard his words about him conquering death, about him having to die and then rescuing us, and you were thinking, okay, maybe that means he's going to come back. If you were one of the very, very few that believed that, you may have been thinking, okay, he just died, and you may be sitting there watching the cross saying, nothing happened. They take him down. They quickly prepare his body before the Sabbath. Put him in a tomb, and you're watching, and you're waiting, and you're like, I know it can't end here. It can't end on this sour note. It can't end with this defeat. And 3 days go by. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And together there was behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Kind of try to picture this, what's going on. Those stones, by the way, back then were anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 pounds. Angel comes, rolls it, and then nothing else to do, so he's just going to kind of sit down and wait. All right? And then in verse 3, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They understood what was going on. This was not a normal occurrence. This was something completely outside of their imagination even. They're Roman soldiers. They're at the tomb. They have their dozens and dozens of little G gods that they've never seen any kind of real action from. And then all of a sudden, this angel comes down, rolls a stone away, and they drop dead. Not dead. They drop like dead. They just unconscious on the ground. Verse 5. But the angel said to the woman, it's kind of, I love this. I like to look and kind of see what's going on here. So these tough warrior Roman soldiers with their swords and their spears, they drop dead, but the women are fine. The women come in and are like, something's definitely going on here. So the angel addresses them. He says, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. imagine what was going on in their minds. They witnessed what he was like on the cross. And we learn in Isaiah, and we learn in the passages that we looked at on Friday, the extent of the crucifixion. It wasn't just, you know, he quietly died, and then they whisked him away. It was horrific. He was beaten and shredded. Muscle and skin and hair and torn and blood everywhere. And they're going to go to the tomb to kind of, remember, they had to do it. They did it hastily because the Sabbath was coming. Now they're going to do it the right way. And he's not even there. Their last image of him was hanging on that cross. Their last picture in their mind of him was death. And now they experience this angel, and the angel says, yeah, he's not here. And that changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. And briefly, you can look, follow along in your notes. I'm going to be relatively brief today, but I want to kind of point out some of the things that Jesus changed that we thought we knew. So first, Jesus changed how we see the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to people, but to us, we see God's power in that. We see the fact that he conquered death, who we consider the final enemy, right? The cross is the dividing line between life and death, saved and unsaved, guilty and forgiven. Before the resurrection, the cross was known only as an instrument of torture and death. That's what it was known. That's what it was. It was viewed as just an ugly piece of blood-soaked wood. It's tough sometimes from our Western eyes to look at an Eastern kind of culture. We gotta do some shifting because it's hard to picture, but the cross back then was super rare. It was saved only for the worst of the worst criminals. It was not a very, very common thing. It was the worst of all deaths. And the cross to people was this thing of fear. In fact, the word crucifixion, we get our word excruciating, our English word excruciating from that. You only use that word for the worst pain. There's all kinds of pain. You know, remember those charts if you've ever been in a hospital and they have the smiley face at number one and a sad face at number 10. I'm like, no, it's not a sad face. It's way worse than that. I'm like in agony here, you know. And they say, what's your pain level today? And excruciating would be off the chart past the 10. It's the worst. And that word comes from the word crucifixion. And this is the picture. And the enemy thought the cross would be the end of it. But Jesus turned it into the beginning, didn't he? He changed everything that we see about the cross. Today, because of his resurrection, it represents his power to conquer sin. And it changed everything. And we even wear replicas of it as jewelry. Artists paint masterpieces of it. It used to be this torture device, this object of pain and suffering and fear, and because of the resurrection, now it's something very, very different in our eyes. Now it's the power. It represents God's power to conquer death. Conquer sin. And he changed everything. It's a symbol of hope and a reminder of God's love for us. Dale Evans once said this. He said, I spent most of my life searching for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. When I finally found it at the foot of the cross. That's pretty good. He says, I spent my entire life trying to get to that big, big thing, that big gift, that big blessing, that pot of gold. And I found it at the foot of the cross. Because the cross is where we get our forgiveness for sin. At the cross, Jesus paid the ultimate price so we could have the ultimate prize. That's what he did. He changed everything. Like the psalmist, we can rejoice that Jesus gave us this life through the cross. And we can sing like in Psalm 35:9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. That comes from the cross. But the resurrection changed how, if Jesus had died on that cross and that's where it ended, we probably wouldn't be sitting here today. We probably would not be living lives of hope and expectancy of what comes next. We would probably be saying, so that's it. So death is the final nail in the coffin. That's what we probably would be saying, if not for the resurrection. But Jesus changed everything about the cross. Not only that, but Jesus changed how we live. Now, today. In Luke chapter 20, verse 38, it says, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the what? The living. For all live unto him. Jesus is the author and sustainer of life. So yeah, he dies on the cross. But because of the resurrection, he changes everything about the way we live. My son, John, when he was a little boy, if he were to do this now, I'd be in the hospital. But as a little boy, he used to stand on the couch and be like, Dad, catch me. And he would just jump. He's a couple inches taller than me now. He would kill me. It would be horrific. And I know that he loves me and I know he trusts me, but I guarantee he would not even think about doing it now. But back then, I'd walk into the room. Sometimes I wouldn't even realize what's going on. He'd be like, Dad, catch me. And I'd be like this juggling. I'd, whoa, buddy. And I'd sometimes dive on the ground and barely catch him because I don't want him to break. And finally, it got to the point where I was like, you know, I'd walk into a room. It was like PTSD. I'd be looking around every corner. Where are you? There he is. And he would jump again out of the blue. He was like a three-year-old ninja. It was terrifying. But he did it with a reckless abandon. He did it. He just jumped. Why? He knew I was going to catch him. And I caught him every single time. So, don't turn me into the bad guys. But every time I catch him, and that gave him confidence to do it again. And again. And again, and you would see, you'd see him flying through the air and his face just lit up. Now I'm like, but he's like just, you know, like he's Superman. He's just like, oh, look at me, I'm flying and my dad's going to catch me. I have no fear. Because of the resurrection, that's how we can live life. Because of the resurrection, death isn't the end. I'm not saying go jump into somebody's arms like that. But what I'm saying is we can now live life the way God meant us to. I'm not saying everything's going to be roses and butterflies and you know, but we can live life without the fear of looming death, because death is no longer the end. Because of the resurrection. And that's the picture. And if you look around, you know, we have wars and famines and diseases, hatred and natural disasters, corruption in our businesses, our governments, even in our churches. If you watch and listen for very long, you'll be filled with despair. But Jesus changed all that. Because of the champion life, we now, John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That means overflowing. Jesus doesn't come and say, hey, now that I'm here, your life is going to be smooth sailing. He never says that. In fact, he says the opposite, right? He says, you're going to face tribulation and trials and stuff like that. But in the midst of that, because I am the author and sustainer of life, because I conquered death through the resurrection, you're going to have life more abundantly. You're going to live fully alive. You're no longer going to live like a dead person. Before I came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I lived like a dead person. What does that mean? No hope, no joy, no peace, no expectation. It was just going through the motions because someday they're going to stick me in a box and put me in the ground, and that's it. That's how I lived. That's how we all lived at one time. Until we come to the cross, until we come to the resurrection, the empty tomb. And then God gives us something more, something different. He gives us life. And he says, there is more to come. And since that day long ago, when Jesus conquered death and left the empty tomb behind, we can live lives of hope and joy. Like it says in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may hope, abound in hope, through the power of the Holy Ghost. What separates us from every other living creature in the world? Bugs, cats, dogs, whatever. Plants. Anything else that's alive. What separates us from that? Well, we're made in the image and likeness of God, first of all. And God has instilled in us the capacity to hope, the capacity to have joy, the capacity to have peace with him through the resurrection. So he changes how we look at the cross. He changes how we look at life. And finally, Jesus changes how we look at death. 1 Corinthians 15, I love this verse so much that we looked at it on Friday. So we're going to look at it again today. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't hear that. Let me try it again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One person heard it. Excellent. Think about that for a second. We've got victory. Victory over death, hell, sin, sorrow, pain, suffering. All that. We get victory over that because it's not where we're going to stay. He's given us victory. He changes how we look at death. Death is no longer the end of our life. It's the beginning of something far greater. And before the resurrection, death was the end. Before the resurrection, death held nothing but fear and loss. Before the resurrection, the only thing we could do is mourn like those that have no hope. But after the resurrection, everything changes. Death holds no power over us. Think Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. How many of you have heard that passage before? Psalm 24 is the most well-known chapter in the entire world. Okay? Yea, though I walk through the what? Valley of the what? The what? Shadow of death. See, as children of God who have turned from our sin and turned to Jesus Christ for heaven, for forgiveness, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death has no hold on us, has no power over us. We think, yeah, but they're still going to stick me in a box and stick me in the ground. They're going to stick your covering, your physical part of you in a box in the ground, probably. But there's so much more waiting for us on the other side. We now walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I may have shared this before with some of you, but there was a pastor whose wife passed. His little girl was with him in the car as they were coming back from the funeral that he just performed for his own wife. And she was crying, inconsolable. He was trying to come up with the words, and he preached from Psalm 24. He's trying to come up with the words. How do I help my daughter to get past this? What do I do? And he was remembering the passage, and they came up to an intersection, and a big truck went by, and he looked at her, and if I remember correctly, her name was Emily. And he said, "Emily, what's worse, being hit by the shadow of that truck or the truck itself?" She's like, "Daddy, the shadow can't hurt us." And he said, "You're right." And the shadow didn't hurt mommy either, because Jesus got the victory. She only walked through the valley of the shadow of death. She's alive right now with Jesus. Changed Emily's day. And that's the concept that we have here. We can now live fully alive without the fear of death, without the fear of hell, without any of that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses, by canceling out the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, he set aside, nailing it to his cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Do you understand what that verse means, that passage means? The enemy, the forces of darkness, were gloating and they moved the people to say, "Yeah, crucify him, and give us Barabbas instead." And the enemy moved the Pharisees to hate him and to be jealous over him. And you got these evil forces in the world, just like chomping at the bit. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as God in the flesh dies, and they're excited, and they're you know, and then it says Jesus openly defeated them, not quietly, not softly, not weakly, not okay, yeah, I squeaked past. No, he openly crushed the enemy, your enemy and my enemy, through the resurrection. He died on the cross for our sins. The sins of the world were put on him. He was made the propitiation of our sins, the satisfaction. So the sins of the world, like John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." The sins of the world were placed upon him, past, present, future. He dies in payment of it, gets placed in the tomb. 3 days later, comes out. The only thing left in the tomb are the sins of the world. That's it. Something did die forever that day. It wasn't Jesus, and it wasn't you. It was your sin, and my sin died that day. He put it in the tomb, left it there, and he comes out and has given us victory. Jesus is the champion of life. He offers us life everlasting, and today we celebrate that. We celebrate the champion of life and who came from heaven to save us from sin, death, and hell. And we're going to leave in a moment here, a couple moments here. We're gonna go home. We're probably going to eat, meet with family, and enjoy the life that he's given us, and that is a good thing. I hope you all have a wonderful day. I hope you all have a blessed day as you celebrate. I really do. Just remember who got you here. Remember what he did. Remember that he is the champion of life, and because of him, you can live life fully alive. We are transformed by the resurrection, now and forever. There was at McCormick Theological Seminary, there was a professor. I have trouble with his name, and it's appropriate. His name is Dr. Joseph Haritunian. Don't ask me to spell it. Joseph Haritunian. And he came to America from Armenia. And one of his well-meaning friends said this to him. He said, Joseph, your name is too difficult to pronounce and almost impossible to spell. It could hurt your professional career. Why don't you change your name to something like Harwood or Harwell or something like that? He said, it'll be good for your career. He thought for a moment, and then he said, what do those names mean? His friend said, well, they don't mean anything. They're just easier to remember, easier to say, easier to spell. They're just easier. They don't mean anything. This is what he said. He said, in Armenia, my grandfather was baptized. They named him Haritunian, which means resurrection. I am Joseph Haritunian. Joseph means the son of. He said, that means I am the son of the resurrection. And I will be a son of the resurrection all of my days. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're a son or daughter of the resurrection forever. Your name has been changed. Not into Haritunian, but you have been changed so down into the core of who you are that death cannot hold you if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you came here today and you've entered into a relationship with Jesus, he has forgiven you for your sins, made you a son or daughter of him, a son or daughter of the resurrection, written your name in the book of life, placed the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you, and has given you a future and a hope that no one can touch. You can't even mess it up yourselves. How many of you have ever had something good and you like messed it up? How many of you have ever done that? Yeah. I had a nice car one day. It was remember Starsky and Hutch, the show? Some of you remember. Some of you are old like me. Or some of you watch the reruns. I had the Starsky and Hutch car. And I totally demolished that thing. The guy that had it before me was, you know, he was very particular. He redid the whole thing, made it really look really, really good. And I just, oh my goodness, I trashed that thing so bad. You cannot trash what God has given you. You cannot mess it up. You cannot make him take it away. You cannot make God love you any less than he already does. If you don't know him, if you came here today and you're like, this sounds all really, really powerful and really, really good, and God's word is very, very clear, but I don't know. I think I've lived a pretty good life. I think I've done okay. I think I've done more good than bad, and maybe you have. But that's not how the scales work when it comes to heaven. Heaven is pure, holy, undefiled. We're going to be looking at, not next week, next week we're going to look at what happens post-resurrection, and then the week after we're going to start our new sermon series through 1 Peter and what it means to kind of live in this world that's kind of hostile to Christ, the Bible, and Christianity. But you may be like, I don't know. I've lived good, but when it comes to heaven, and the way heaven measures things, you have to be perfectly pure, holy, and righteous to get there. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. You say, wait a minute, how am I going to do that? You can't, which is why Christ went to the cross, which is why Christ conquered the empty tomb, I guarantee you this, and some of you I know, some of you I know only a little bit, some of you I don't know at all, I just met today, and I'm glad you're all here, but I'm trying to think of a nice, gentle way to put this. You're all kind of rotten. I'm sorry, I don't mean it in a bad way, but because I'm there, I'm going to come on the floor with you. We're all pretty rotten. We all sin. And sin is a violation of God and his holiness and his scripture. And as it says in James, it says, if you've offended in one point of the law, you've offended the whole law. Let's do a test. Some of you are familiar with this. The average person in our country would say, I'm doing okay. I keep the Ten Commandments. I felt like that one time. I'm like, hey, you know, compared to some people, I'm pretty good. How many of you have ever told a single lie one time in your life? Come on. Don't. You're in church. If you, that would be a lie if you don't put your hand up. Okay. How many lies does it take for you to be a liar? So by your own admission, you're all a bunch of liars. I'm sorry, but you said it, not me. How many of you have ever used, in your entire life, God's name in a less than holy way? How many times do you have to do that in order to be a blasphemer? By your own admission, you're a bunch of lying blasphemers. You're not doing too good. Now, my hand is up too, so we're not doing too good. Okay? This one's going to be tough, so husbands and wives, don't look at each other on this one. How many of you in your entire life ever looked at a person of the opposite gender with anything other than pure happy motives? According to the scripture, according to Jesus himself, if you look at somebody with any kind of lust, that's called lust, you've committed adultery already. By your own admission, you're all a bunch of lying, blaspheming adulterers. Aren't you glad you came to church today? To feel warm and fuzzy? You say, yeah, but it could be worse. Yeah, okay. How many of you have ever had harbored any ill will toward anybody else, any anger or hatred in your heart toward anybody else, ever? You know what the scripture says about that? You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus said, if you harbor that in your heart, you have murdered them already. By your own admission, you are a lying, I'm going to change that. We are lying, blaspheming, adulterous murderers. How safe do you feel sitting next to the people that you're sitting next to right now? It takes one sin. And you say, that's narrow. Yes, it is narrow. Jesus himself said, narrow is the way to heaven. It's not broad and wide. That's destruction. But then he said, but I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take the penalty, your penalty. I'm going to go to the cross for you. I'm going to pay that debt that you owe so that you can go to heaven. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It's not some magic prayer. It's not some weird thing. It's expressing what's going on in your heart. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment with me as we close out our service. All of you lying, blaspheming, adulterous murderers out there, all of us, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the good news is it's once and for all. You can never lose your salvation. But if you have not come to a place in your life where you've completely placed your faith, hope, and trust in him, what does that mean? That means you've turned from your sins. You turn to him and you're trusting him for heaven. If you have not done that, the Bible says today could be the day of salvation. I'm going to pray, and I really need you to understand this. It is not a magic prayer. In fact, it's not even the prayer that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. But it's a prayer that allows you to kind of make a mark in the sand saying, I'm no longer trusting in myself, but I'm trusting in Jesus. If you have not done this, but God has spoken to you today through his word, right here, right now, you can say this. You can say, Lord, I have sinned. Then you can say this. You can say, Lord, you spoke to me through your word. And I want heaven. And I want you, Jesus. Then you can say this. You can say this from your heart. You say, Lord, I don't understand everything about this, but I know enough to know that I want you. And as best as I know how, I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in Jesus Christ. Everyone's head's bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. Bible's pretty clear. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Your name will be written in the book of life, can never be taken away. It's not a religion, it's not a church, it's not a system of works. It's faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through the empty tomb. And if you're here today and you prayed that prayer with me, I would love to keep you in my prayers. I'm not going to ask you to jump up and down or come forward or anything like that. Nobody else is looking around, just myself. But if you just prayed that prayer with me, could you do me a favor? So I know who you are, so I can be praying for you. Could you just put your hand up? You can put it right back down. I just want to see who you are, just for a moment. You prayed that prayer. You asked Jesus to come into your life to save you. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for making us sons and daughters of the resurrection. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I ask that you would lay your hand upon each and every one of us today. Help us to live fully alive, forgiven, redeemed, blessed, adopted, children of you. Help us to remember the resurrection and how it changed everything. Walter.
All right, so would the ushers come forward and we'll take the offering this morning.